Colossians this week and probably next on Easter Sunday. But if you have a Bible or a pew Bible handy and would turn to the Psalms around the middle of your Bible, we're going to be looking at Psalm 81. Psalm 81. This psalm, especially in verse 3 when it talks about our feast day, I think the context is probably the Feast of Tabernacles for the Jews that followed the Day of Atonement would be mid-October for us. That was a week-long period of rejoicing and celebrating and seeing what the Lord had done. It was to remind them of their deliverance out of Egypt. When we talk about tabernacles or little tents, if you remember, before the temple was built, the place of worship was this giant tent. But the people, when they came out of Exodus, had to live in tents as well. So in Leviticus, they were told, "You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And so this is this great festival, one of three, when all the males especially were to come to Jerusalem and to celebrate and to be reminded of God's deliverance. This is an event bigger than the King George Home Show. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Psalm 81, and then we'll pray together. This is the very Word of God. To the choir master, according to the Gittith of Asaph. Sing aloud to God our strength, shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray this morning, that we would listen, both individually and corporately. We pray that we would repent of our sin, and we pray that you would feed us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Psalms, the Psalter, is divided into five books. And this is really the middle of the third book, and that third book especially is filled with all sorts of failures and sufferings. So in this book, the question is, what's going on with God's people, right? We've talked a lot about context when authors write to a people. What's going on with God's people here? And in part, the answer to that question is, the people aren't listening. My people, even though they're deaf, and we see over and over this plea that God's people would listen, it's a very compassionate psalm, but it also identifies the failure of Israel to listen. So the question for us this morning is, what kinds of listeners are we? And again, both individually and corporately. It's very easy for us to read the Psalms and just read them from my perspective. How does this apply to me? But many, many, many of the Psalms, I would say the vast majority of the Psalms, have a corporate aspect. David may be writing as a king, but he's writing as a representative of the nation of Israel. You look at the Songs of Ascent, and they're Psalms about God's people going up. So what kind of a listener are you, and what kind of a listener are we? When Joe was born, you're watching for growth and for changes, for sounds, and you're waiting for those first words. You know, is it going to be mommy or daddy? You know, and you're waiting and waiting. And it was the same with each one of our kids, with Katie and Kelly and Tim, and you're just waiting to hear a word. Chris and I have grown a lot in our parenting skills. We've matured quite a bit, I'd like to think. And so we don't have to listen so attentively now. They can be yelling, you know, Mom, Dad, and without paying attention, with really no effort, we cannot hear them at all now. How good of a listener are you? In this psalm, the nation is coming together to celebrate. And part of what happens in the first part of this psalm is exhortation. It is command to worship. Look at verse 1. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Verse 3. Blow the trumpet. I mean, can you picture tens of thousands of people coming together, journeying, taking these roads all to Jerusalem, singing as they go? Might I suggest they're not mumbling? I mean, they're really singing. This language, it's boisterous language. It's for God's people to worship freely and openly. As Presbyterians, we see this word shout, and we're looking, you know, not found in earlier manuscripts. We're hoping there's something there, right, to free us. Let me encourage you in our worship. I think on the whole, Grace has worshiped well. But I like to remind us periodically that when we come together on the Lord's Day, that singing aloud, that shouting, is not a task that is given uniquely to those who have been given a particularly good voice. It may be especially for them, as we have some folks up front that help lead who? Others who sing well? It is to lead all of us. It is to lead all of us. God's creation was made with the intent to reflect back to Him, both with our lives and how we live, glory. We're reflections made in His image, but also with our voices. We are to voice our praise, and we're to voice it corporately, and we're to voice it corporately in song. Or if I'm to really be poignant, God doesn't give you permission not to sing. How's that? If your voice is just like that bad, you know, so maybe you bring the volume down a little, right? But, you know, quite frankly, I don't know that I've heard anybody's voice that's really that terrible, and the rest of us can drown you out anyway, right? So sing and worship. The Lord is worthy. The Lord is worthy of that. And note the spirit that it's to be done. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob, the end of verse 1. This is noisy worship. Rarely, I don't know that I've ever heard a trumpet played quietly, right? I mean, a trumpet is it's a blaring instrument. There's nothing subtle about a trumpet. We should worship God as we're commanded. We should not. And by the way, I was thinking when we sang Nothing But the Blood. I mean, there are places where I have been and there are a cappella parts and you're just going, oh, this was a really bad idea, right? You all do really well when we sing those a cappella parts as a congregation. That's a good thing. When we read corporately, you all do that well. And most of us have probably been in some corporate setting, and it's monotone, and it's mumbled, and it's come praise the Lord and glorify again, right? I mean, we should read as though it's God's Word when we read. When we confess our sin, when we confess our faith, we should read it like we mean it. We should not mumble. We should not go through the motions. That's a grievous thing to the Lord when we do that. So in Amos, the Lord told the people, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Because they came together, right? They did what they were told, but their heart wasn't in it. And I understand, too, so this is a don't hear what I'm not saying moment, right? I know for many of you on a Sunday morning, getting here, and I don't just mean logistically, getting here can be really hard. Getting here logistically can be hard, but getting here with your heart sometimes is 1,000 times harder. That it would just be a lot easier to hide or to stay in bed or to go on a hike or take a drive or go get groceries or do anything else. I get that, okay? But the Lord calls us together, and sometimes when we come, our hearts that were fearful or cold become warmed just a little bit, and God always meets you here. Always. Even if you don't feel like He meets you here, He always meets you here. He's always here. So here's this exhortation in these first three verses to worship. And then he tells them why. God reminds them in verses 6 through 10, and he lays out the rationale for this festival. Verse 4, it's a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went over the land of Egypt. And then he lays out for them, in summary form, the Exodus. And so that's why we see Joseph's name in David's writing. If you remember, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, right? He ends up in Egypt. Then there's a famine, and Joseph's brothers come, and they come to get food. And then they go back, and there's this back and forth thing, right? But eventually, Joseph's brothers and his father Jacob come, and they live in Egypt, and they're shepherds, and they become a great nation there, but they are enslaved. For 400 years, they're enslaved. I mean, I think that's terribly hard to imagine. This is the best way I can think of picturing, trying to make tangible for us what that would be like. So for some of us, our ancestors came from Europe, and Jamestown was settled in 1607, right? So if you think about it in this way, from the time ancestors came and settled Jamestown in 1607 until today, that's slightly over 400 years. If you can imagine all of your family being enslaved for that many generations, being enslaved to a brutal people, making bricks without straw and all that, that's the kind of time frame that you're looking at. And then in Exodus, it describes what happened for that people of Israel when they cried out to the Lord. And that's the language that's used. They cried out. I'm going to read just a few verses. They cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So what I want you to do as I read is I want you to listen to what God sees and hears and does. So God heard their groaning. God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel and God took notice of them. Even already, right? He heard, he remembered, he saw, he took notice. I have seen the affliction of my people. I have given heed to their cry, and I am aware of their suffering. The cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. I have seen their oppression. I will bring you up out of the affliction. Israel cries out, and God's heart is rent with compassion to deliver this people. And so we see him take action back in the psalm, verse 6, I relieved your shoulder of the burden. I released you from this slavery. Your hands were freed from the basket. I mean, as I get older, I have just more aches and pains, right? It just doesn't get easier. I can't imagine what the bodies must have felt like of these people who were forced to do, carrying all day long mud and bricks and people carrying food to feed the people that were, that was the job, right? You carry stuff for a lot of them. Hard physical work all day long and totally expendable, right? I mean, if people die in the process, what do the Egyptians care, right? To work someone to death is not a problem. And so the Lord freed them from that. Verse 7, in distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. The plot of the whole story really is pretty simple. God's people cried out. God rescued them. That's the story of the Exodus. And so the celebration is the fruit of that. It was a rescue that was so great that it was worthy of celebration. God reminds them here, look at what I did and worship. And we should do the same, right? I mean, that's really what the Lord's Day is. Every week, God gives us a rhythm of our week so that rather than having a one-week festival in the course of the year, every 7 days, we are called together to remember what the Lord has done and to worship. Lord's Day worship is not a trivial thing. Just as I said earlier, God doesn't give you permission not to sing. I mean, far more than that. God is gracious, but God is holy and just. He calls you to worship with His people on the Lord's Day. I mean, if you've got the flu, stay home, right? I don't want it. But otherwise, come and what? Worship. When you read the Westminster Confession, you know how those staunch Puritans, right? They described the Lord's Day as a feast day, a celebratory day. It's not a day that's burdensome. It's a day to celebrate what we have been freed from. To remember we're not enslaved anymore. And that's what Paul said in Romans, right? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am in flesh, sold into bondage to sin. So we look at that physical enslavement, which I would never want to experience, but that's physical enslavement. How much greater is the spiritual enslavement that we were under when Satan was our Lord and Master? That enslavement is 10,000 times worse than physical enslavement. And God didn't just relieve you and I from bricks and baskets. He relieved us from the tyranny of Satan and from the tyranny of our own hearts. And He freed us from the burdens that we could not bear by taking those burdens upon the cross. That's a great deliverance indeed. Our sin, our forgetfulness, our failure to listen is grievous. When we look at our culture and cultural decline, you know what it's really easy for the church to do? I'm glad I'm not like them. Right? I'm glad I don't believe this. I'm glad I don't live like that. Let me read to you from the Gospel of Mark when Jesus is talking about gross sin. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murderers, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. I mean, murder, adultery, and theft, that's pretty bad stuff, right? That's get you locked up kind of stuff. But most of what Jesus mentions in that passage, they're white-collar crimes. Not even deemed crimes at all in our culture. I mean, right along, murder, theft, and adultery, our culture wouldn't think twice about it, but Jesus does and talks about deceit and coveting and pride and envy and foolishness. I mean, if you want to know what the bar is, if you want to know what the measure is, and you're using that list of words, there's not much room to say, I'm glad I'm not living like them, is there? Things that seem so very little in our eyes are big enough in God's eyes that the only way for you to be freed from bondage to things like covetousness and lust and pride and envy and jealousy and anger, the only way for you to be freed from those things was for the Son to perish on a tree. The Lord is addressing a religious people here. They come together. I mean, the first part of the psalm, it's a pretty upbeat, delightful psalm, yes? People come together in worship. They hear about His deliverance. But then look at verse 8. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me. And God warns them, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I mean, that is the greatest of all blessings that we've been given, right? To be reminded and to know the one true God. But Israel, here in the midst of festival, they have to be reminded. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Do you see the longing of the Father to give good things to His people? But they don't listen. Verse 11, my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. I mean, that shows us how cold our hearts can be. You know, most of you, many of you have some or have had some sort of pet. You know, we have a dog, Zipper, who is 6 now. And Zipper knows who feeds her. All right? And Zipper knows when it's time to eat. So when she wakes up in the morning, I mean, her tail's when she's like, she's frantic to get to the food bowl, right? But perhaps even more noticeably, if you hit like, depending on the day, 4:30, 5 o'clock, she will find one of us wherever we are and proceed to, you know, nudge. I mean, she's just obnoxious sometimes, right? Or if she is taking a nap in whatever corner of the house and we call her, I mean, she comes because she knows who she is and what's going to happen, that we're going to feed her. In Isaiah chapter 1, we're given a picture of how marred the human heart is. We're told an ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel doesn't know. My people don't understand. I mean, Israel's heart went so wayward that they became numb to their Creator and Redeemer. Watch what happens. I mean, we've taken a bit of a turn here from a feel-good psalm to, oh no, right? Verse 11, my people did not listen. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. That should terrify us. In Romans chapter 1, you remember there are people who, the text says, though they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God or give thanks, and they became hardened. And it says, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they became a profoundly immoral people. Because they wouldn't listen. I mean, that is perhaps the worst of all judgments, to be left to ourselves. Teresa of Avila, 16th century, said something like, this is going to be a big paraphrase, there have been more tears shed over answered prayers than unanswered prayers. Because sometimes we get what we want and what we're asking for. And we're asking for the wrong things. Being left to walk in our own counsels, being left to ourselves, is a terribly dangerous place. The danger is not saying, I don't believe in God, but to say, I believe in God, but then to live as though we don't. And so we should take heed. God calls us, and He calls us to repentance. You know, I know I've beat the political drum a little bit over the last few months. I'm going to beat it again. Because I think it's a drum that has to be beat for the church today. The call of God is not vote for Hillary or vote for Donald. I'm not saying don't care about politics. I do. And you should. Nor is the call of God, by the way, don't vote for Hillary or don't vote for Donald. You know what our biggest problem is? You know what your biggest problem is? Your biggest problem is your sin. Always. That is your biggest problem and my biggest problem. If we think we have a bigger problem than our sin, then we are mistaken. And that's not to say, and I don't want you to be afraid to talk to me about politics. That's not the point. The point is,
is if our hearts are more troubled by politics than by our own sin, we've missed the point. If most of our conversations are about Donald and Hillary and Bernie, if those names are uttered, which I'm guessing they are in the church as a whole right now, by church I mean the U.S. church, if those names are uttered more than the name of Jesus is, we're missing the boat. We have a king. The call of God in this text is not vote in November. The call of God is repent and listen. And Israel didn't listen. And they got what they wanted. And they went from being enslaved to being freed to being given a land of promise with milk and honey to idolatry to being in the north conquered by the Assyrians and in the south being carried into Babylon and being enslaved again because they didn't listen, because they forgot. Do you hear? Do you hear the call of the text? Do you hear Jesus calling this morning? They were given over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. But the psalm doesn't end there. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. God looks to conquer for you your enemies of the world and the flesh and the devil. Those who hate the Lord would cringe towards Him. They will run in fear. And their fate would last forever. But He would feed you with the finest of wheat. And with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. God beckons you to come. He calls. For us individually and for us corporately, whatever it means, for us to repent. Let's pray that we would long more for Jesus. Let's pray, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Lord God, we come humbly this morning, never as humbly as what we should, but hopefully more so than a while ago. You pierce us with your word and remind us that envy and lust and strife and bitterness, that words quickly spoken, that these are not pleasing things, that they are things worthy of death before a holy God. But we rejoice in this, that you've rescued us, that you have released us from bondage, that we're no longer enslaved to sin. And so we pray that we would long more for you. Thank you that you have rescued us, that you've heard our cry just as you heard the cry of the Israelites, that you took notice, that you've remembered your covenant, that you've seen our oppression and our affliction, that you've brought us out and called us your own. And so we thank you for the Lord's table this morning in the midst of our feast day, a feast. And so we ask that as we take the bread and the cup, that we would know of your love for us, that we would rejoice in your deliverance of us, and that we would delight in your promises to us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.